you would speak through all that he has to say by your Holy Spirit at work, that we might learn fresh truths about who you are and about your word. Just bless him as he shares with us now. Amen.
How's that? Is that better? Aha, we're grand. Good, look, I'm going to start with a heads up. In 15 or 20 minutes or so, I'm going to ask you, or those of you who are willing, to tell everyone else, what is your pattern of engaging with the Bible? What have you found helpful in sustaining your reading, your study, your inspiration with the Word of God? So you might want to be thinking, what is your pattern of reading or engaging the Bible? Because I'm going to come around a bit later, and I'm hoping that some of you are going to be willing to share what has been good for you and how you find that a helpful thing. But to begin, right, throughout the summer, we've sent the children and a few adults hunting around the church, looking for pieces of Bible verses, and then we've gotten to come to the front and we've then tried to arrange the Bible verse in the right order, swapping things over until everything's sorted. I'm going to save you the time. You don't have to hunt around. Instead, I'm just going to put the confused verse that we're going to look at on the screen. So here it is. My word for your feet is a path to my lamp and your light. M slap 501 verse 911. Somebody tell me, what is this verse? Can you please order this verse for me? Ali's not allowed to. Somebody else, what is this verse? Psalm 119, verse 105, almost. And what is it? Read it out for me. What would it be? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There we go. We got it in one. And what is particularly interesting or special about this verse for Yardley Baptist Church at the moment? Anybody know? It's the verse of the year, Sheila. Thank you. It is indeed our verse of the year. And we spent some time early on in the year, January, February time, thinking particularly about this verse and all that it means. Well, we arrive in September now. A new term's about to begin, as we've been thinking about on Education Sunday. Great to be praying for all those people who are setting out on new ventures or maybe with heavy hearts returning to teaching, whatever it may be. And, you know, quite a lot of things have happened since we started the year. So we've had the Olympics, we've had a new government, we've had right-wing riots, we've had another near miss on a football tournament, unless you happen to be Spanish, I suppose. We've had a couple of weddings in church. We've had a sleuth walking around with a sonic magnifying glass. Lots has happened since we began the year with this verse. So as we start the final third of the year, our minister Ali thought it'd be a good idea to return to this verse and just look at it once more. So let's say it again together. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Right, now look, a couple of things, first of all, about something of the literary way that the Bible is made up. So I'm going to take you on a little bit of a lesson about biblical literature. I hope that's all right. Hope you won't mind. Who's got Psalm 119 open in front of them? Not many of you have. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a phone that you can get a Bible on, do just have a look at Psalm 119. There are some Bibles at the back if you want one. But you'll probably be aware, anyone who's been around a while will know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And what you may not be so aware of, many of you will be, some of you won't, is that it is split into 22 sections. And each of those 22 sections has 8 lines. And in each section, every one of those 8 lines starts with the same letter, not in English translation, but in the Hebrew. In fact, in section 1, every one of those 8 lines starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In section 2, Every one of those eight lines starts with a second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so you go on through all the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is an incredibly carefully crafted psalm. Somebody has put a lot of effort into writing this and constructing it in that way. So our verse, your word is a lamp to my feet. Let's get rid of that green thing. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That is the opening line of the 14th section, okay? Let me read that whole section to you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Now, throughout Psalm 119, throughout the whole thing, there are in fact eight words that keep on being repeated that all mean roughly the same thing. They all are another way of saying your word. So I've just read out a number of them. You've got word, you've got law, you've got laws, plural, and that's a different word from law in Hebrew. You've got decrees, precepts, statutes, commands, and promises. Six of them appear in our little section, but those eight words appear roughly equally throughout the whole psalm. So the point of this whole psalm, when you take the whole thing together, is this. God has declared, God has spoken, God has uttered his statutes, precepts, laws, truth, what promises, the whole thing. He's spoken all this in order that we might have a broad map of the way we should live. God speaks his word and all that is within it. And we might say in the Bible, we might say God has spoken his word in poetry, in the Psalms, in stories, in the stuff in the Old Testament, in laws, in like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, in gospel, in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, in what's called apocalyptic literature, in Revelation. He's spoken all of that in order that we have a map, really, of how we can live our lives. So as we look at this single verse again, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, please forgive me if I take you just on a little journey about another literary biblical feature. So you'll notice this verse has two phrases. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And this is a classic example of a poetic device that is spread throughout the Psalms, which is called parallelism. And it's basically where you get pretty much the same thing said twice or in a slightly different way. So, give you some examples other than the one we've got in front of us. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. You say one phrase and the second phrase says pretty much the same thing. Get the idea? Or, strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Or, O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down to the pit. Parallelism, it's kind of repeated. It's a kind of just a bit of poetry, really. We get that lots and lots and lots of times in the Psalms. Now, bear with, okay, because here we get a little bit more technical. There are at least three types of parallelism. So there is what's called synonymous parallelism, where the second phrase says pretty much exactly the same as the first. So, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Oh, it says best. It should say beset. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. So I think that first phrase that starts my heart says it pretty much exactly the same as the second phrase which starts fear and trembling. You got that? Synonymous parallelism. There's another type. You like this? Antithetical parallelism, where the second phrase strengthens the first phrase by saying pretty much the opposite. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So kind of, that second bit, the way of the wicked will perish, makes the first bit even more, kind of it emphasizes it even more, doesn't it? You know, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Great. If you don't do that, my goodness me, the way of the wicked will perish. Antithetical parallelism. Third one is progressive parallelism, where the second bit of the verse kind of expands on what was said in the first bit. Now, this verse is interesting because it's got a little bit of both, actually. If the Lord had not been on our side, that's the introduction, the flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept us away. Now, I think that's saying the same thing. Flood would engulf us, torrent would have swept us away. But then the raging waters would have swept us away. So you've got the flood would have engulfed us, and then the raging waters sweep us away. So you've got a progression where the second thing says even more than the first. Are you still with me? Okay, good, great. Now, you get the idea here, and obviously what I'm going to ask is our verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, two phrases. Well, look, it's not antithetical. It's not saying the opposite, is it? We know that. But is it synonymous? Is a light to my path exactly the same as a lamp to my feet? Or is it progressive? Is it saying something more than the first phrase? Now, I don't think there's a right or wrong answer here, by the way. But I want you to choose and then put your hand in the air when I ask as to which you think it is. So do you think this is synonymous? Is a light to my path exactly the same as a lamp to my feet? Who thinks that? A few? Who thinks it's progressive? Oh, more than that. Who hasn't got a clue what I'm talking about? Hey, a few hands go up. Okay. We're doing all right. Oh, well. Well, I think at first glance, it's synonymous. At first glance, the second phrase, your word is a light to my path, says pretty much exactly the same as the first, that your word is a lamp to my feet. But then I got thinking about running. As some of you will know that I'm a cyclist, and I'm told that I'm an absolutely fascinating person on that subject. And if you ever want to talk about bikes, please come and talk to me. But I'm also sort of a runner. I'll tell you why I'm only sort of a runner in a moment. But as an occasional runner who sometimes runs in the dark, I think there are, in fact, two ideas to this verse which are sort of progressive. One expands on the other. My point is this. A lamp to my feet gives me confidence in my footing as I run, whereas a light to my path gives me confidence in the direction as I run. So one is about where I'm landing, and the other is about where I'm heading. Do you see that? Your word is a lamp to my feet, that's confidence in my footing, and a light to my path, confidence in my direction. I'm not saying this is the right interpretation of the verse, this is just what came to me. So Ali and I, not this Ali, my wife Ali, we both belong to a running club. And it goes out running on a Tuesday evening every Tuesday through the year, which of course means that for half the year, you're running in darkness. Now, that's fine if you're running in the town or city, you've got street lights, not a problem. But every now and again, you have to cross a park or maybe go a little bit off road and you're running where there are no street lights. So I bought this. Now, this is where I'm going to look a complete idiot. Let me just put this on. Okay. So I bought a head torch, which I'm hoping. Is that on? Is that even brighter? Okay. So you can see it's quite bright. So I wear this when I'm going to wear this for a while. Okay. So you can laugh at me. It's a pretty powerful thing, this head torch, and I guess it's got three purposes. I mean, obviously, it's to help me be seen by car drivers and whatever, but the two purposes I want to concentrate on is that it helps me to see where I'm putting my feet so I can run securely, and it helps me to see the direction I'm going. So you can see it's got two LEDs, one points down and one points ahead. So I've got secure footing, and I know where I'm going. Because let me tell you that when you are a runner, you really do need at night a lamp for your feet. In April this year, I was out running on an uneven path. Now, it wasn't even nighttime, to be honest. It was broad daylight. I landed badly. I went over on my ankle, sprained all my ligaments, tore on my muscles, whatever else is down there, and broke a bone in my ankle. Now, it wasn't my weight-bearing bone, so I could still just about walk. But let me tell you, when I was walking after I'd done that accident, if the ground was in any way kind of uneven, if my foot rocked or twisted, or could I feel it? Get this stab of pain come up. So for 6 weeks or so, I was incredibly careful about where I was putting my feet. I wanted to be secure that I was going to land on a good flat place. And if there was any ground that was sloped or stony or crumbling or slippery, I wouldn't go there because I wanted a secure flat place. So as I take up running again, having got over the injury, I'm going to be wearing that if I'm out at night, believe me, because I want to know my feet are going to be secure. Now I wonder, that first half of the verse, your word is a lamp to my feet. I just wonder if the psalmist has something similar in mind. They want a lamp for their feet so that as they walk in the darkness, they always know that they can land on solid, steady ground. And if that is the right image, if that is what is in the psalmist's mind when he writes this, we can then ask, well, how does the word of God do that? How is the word of God a lamp to my feet? Well, I don't think you need a very long memory to recall an example of the answer. Over the summer, we've looked at seven statements of what Jesus says he is. Jesus says, I am. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So in other words, if we know Jesus, then he will feed us. He will light our lives. He will raise us from the dead. He will guard and protect us. He will look for us if we are lost. He will direct us. He will give us insight. He will sustain us, and he will make us fruitful. That's just some things that you can draw from those seven I am statements. And that's just those seven sayings. What about the way the Bible tells us that we're children of God? What about the way the Bible tells us that that Jesus promises to be with us always? What about Jesus' words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you? What about, as Steve Allen paraphrased a couple of weeks ago, the Lord's my shepherd, everything will be all right? Collectively, these biblical truths and promises provide us with security. They illuminate the reality of our situation. So it doesn't matter where we are, whether we're at home, in somewhere new, off to university, in a new workplace, in a difficult situation, wherever we are, we stand and we can walk in that security of knowing that we are loved by God, that we are precious to him, and that we are secure in him, that we have eternal life, and all these things that the word of God reveals for us. Whatever season we're traveling through, we are held by God the Father, we are rescued by the Son, and we're indwelt by the Spirit. This is what the Word reveals as the light shines, that in following Jesus we tread on secure ground. So I'll just give you an example of that. I might have used this before, doesn't matter if I have. Years and years ago, when I was an engineer, there was a very stressful period at work. I had an engineering problem that I could not solve, and I was under a lot of pressure to solve it. And it was my first experience of workplace stress, really. I'd only been working there for a little bit. And so what I did every day as I drove to work down the A45, I listened to the same song on a cassette tape. That tells you how long ago it was, okay? Put the cassette in the car. Press a rewind, all that noise, then you press again, listen to the song. And the song was Psalm 40 set to music. And it says, the guy sang, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit, out of the mud and mire. He placed my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And I just found that that verse was sufficient to calm me as I went into that stressful situation each day. I am secure because God has given me a firm place to stand and a firm place to walk. He knows that I can put my feet on safe ground. Are you encouraged? But just as this verse has a second half, where have we got to on this? Just as this verse has a second half, so my head torch has a second LED. It's there to show me, let me just turn this on again, the way ahead, and it will show me as much of the path as the battery has power to illuminate. This actually has a little setting on it. I can't use it for very long because it drains the battery too quick. Doesn't really work in daylight, but it's actually very, very bright. You can see a long way with this torch when it's on. So handy, but of course the person who wrote Psalm 119 wasn't thinking of one of these. In those days, they didn't have powerful LEDs or parabolic reflectors or big batteries or anything like that. What did you have? Probably nothing more than, I don't know, a wax candle? Maybe an oil lamp? At best, a bunch of burning twigs on the end of a stick. One of those old torches. How far could you see ahead, really, with one of those? 10 or 20 steps? Probably no more. So again, we ask, if you can't see very far ahead with the type of light that you had in those days, how is the Bible a light for my path? Well, look, I think the Bible is actually like an oil lamp most of the time, where only the next few steps ahead are revealed. This is my experience. You know, we often fret about whether we're in God's will, and we want the Bible to give us something absolutely explicit that gives us a cast iron understanding of the direction that we're going to be going in. So we worry about whether we can see enough of the path to remain in God's will. And so we worry about what job we should get and who we should marry and when we should retire and where we will live and all these things. As if there is only one path that we can follow. And if we deviate from that, we're going to be in all sorts of trouble. And we want God to illuminate that precise route for us, so we can see the full distance it's going. Well, I don't think it works like that. Just sometimes in my life, a word in the Bible has leapt out at me and made me change my direction. Just sometimes, but it's rare. That is rare. I think most of the time, the Bible offers what I would call a general illumination. It doesn't pierce the darkness in the way my torch pierces the darkness so much as it just shows me what the terrain is likely to be. What I mean is this, that a knowledge of the Word of God, it gives me the principles to live by so that when decisions have to be made, I know which option is likely to be the one to go for. It's not a precise route map, set of principles by which I can navigate an uncertain future. So, for example, the Bible tells me to live for others and not for myself. Well, that'll change the decisions I make, won't it? The Bible tells me to resist temptation and be Christ-like. Well, that will change the decisions I make, the direction I go. The Bible tells me that the fruit of my decisions and actions should be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I need to act accordingly, don't I? The Bible tells me to be thankful in all circumstances. The Bible tells me to expect persecution for Christ's sake, and so on. This is the light for my path. This is the light for my path, that I may know the moral, the ethical, the Christ-like, the wise, the sacrificial, the God-honoring, the loving path that I must take. And maybe that illumination that the Bible gives me only gives me a few steps ahead, 10 steps ahead. That's okay. Take them. And when you get there, guess what? You can see the next 10. And so it goes on. And so you can travel. So you can move. So I think we've got a, maybe, we've got progressive parallelism going on here. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. One, so I land securely. The second, so I can know the direction immediately in which I can go. All of which means I have a really obvious question to ask you. How much are you in the Word of God? If it's a word, if it's a lamp for your feet and a light to your path, how much time are you spending in God's Word? Let me be a little controversial for a moment. My experience is this, that of the, all the people that come to church, there are usually kind of two types. They fall into two camps. There are those who read and study the Bible, and there are those who don't. What I mean is, there are those who whose week has a pattern of engaging with the Bible, and those whose exposure to the Word of God is limited just to the hour and a quarter they spend at church on a Sunday. Can I say, if you're in the second group, if really the only time you read the Bible is when it's open for you on a Sunday morning, can I say to you that I think you're missing out? I think you're missing out on the benefits of working out for yourself the lamp for your feet and the light for your path. My insights preach to you, Ali's insights preach to you, they're not enough. They might get you so far, but they're not enough. And I say that as one of the people that tries to open up God's word for you. When I started with that running club, I didn't have one of these. So when I was running at night, I had to stay close to somebody who did have one. I had to run in the illumination that their head torch or chest torch, whatever it was, gives them. Now that's good. Good to share. Very kind of them. Good way of getting to know people. But it was limiting. I couldn't drop back and go at a slower pace. I couldn't run ahead and speed up, do a little bit more fitness. I couldn't take a detour. I couldn't do any of that. I was tied entirely to that person's illumination, that person's understanding of the way ahead. I needed my own light. You get the point? I needed my own light. So if you're in that second group, time to get serious about the Word of God. But if you're in that first group and you do have a weekly pattern, picking up the microphone here, and you do have a weekly pattern of engaging with God's word, what do you find helpful? What are the things that sustain that over 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of being a Christian? What have you found helps you out? I have a microphone. I want some suggestions. Who would like to go? Steve.
Well, about a year ago, Joe and I went to Florence, and I was inspired by seeing Fran Martin, who used to be a member and deacon of this church, every day have a quiet time and a little spot where she did. I was really inspired by that, and I now use the YouVersion app on my phone, which has a daily meditative passage. I'm doing a study through the Bible, a whole year of it, so I can't, and I know if I miss a day. I think I've 2 days is the most I've missed at any time. I'm not saying that to make myself good, but it's really brilliant. And your themes jump out, things that are for me that I need to be aware of. It's just brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant.
Okay, so for those of you who use a smartphone or a computer, YouVersion, that's the Y-O-U version. That's an app which will help you be in the Bible every day. Yes.
When I started to lose my sight last year, I gradually realised that I couldn't see my Bible. The words got smaller and smaller. And by the beginning of this year, I couldn't read it at all. And then I found out I could get the NIV version on Audible, read by David Suchet, who is lovely to listen to. It's absolutely a wonderful way of reading, listening to the Bible every day. Even though I know a lot of the Bible, obviously, over years, the difficult part with that is that you can't really look up a verse. You can go back and forward, but nevertheless, it means it's available to me, and I would have missed it otherwise.
What a gift for you, Jean, to be able to do that. And again, if you've got it's just called the Bible app, isn't it, on your phone, and you pick any passage and press play, you will get David Suchet reading to you wherever you may be. And he's a great voice to listen to. Viv.
Oh, a few years ago, I came across something called Pill Parishes. Pill Parishes are the parish Tamworth Way. They have a Facebook thing, and the minister is there at 7 o'clock every morning and has goes through two psalms normally, an Old Testament and a New Testament reading, and has a reflection on them and then suggestions for prayer around that. I'm also very excited that our regional minister, Neil Letizier, his wife Anne writes books, and she has a new one which I've ordered and is just about to come out in September. And she's focusing on looking at a word at a time. We can often read a passage and think, oh, I'll think about that phrase for the day, but then we forget it. She's going to be looking at a word, and hopefully a word for the whole week, which sometimes I do at night time when I get into bed, and it might be something like, the Lord is my shepherd, and I might be focusing on the word is and going, it's not God was, not God will be, but God is my shepherd, and holding on to that sort of thing. So I do a combination of all of that, I guess is what I'm saying.
So when that book, when it arrives, you've ordered it, so bring it to the front of church, Viv. And yes, I've met Anne Letizia, and she often does Bible notes, writing and things like that. We'll go Sunday, and then we'll come over to you, Dion. Sunday.
Okay. So studying the Bible every day has strengthened my faith. And one thing I realize is that when I'm faced with any situation, there is always a word of God to help me. For instance, when there have been situations where I find concerning and I'm worried, and this particular scripture came, that's Romans 8:15, that says that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry up our Father. So I know I can always talk to him, and he's always been faithful.
Thank you. Just to say, when I was a student and we had some folks from an African culture as students there, I noticed that every time they prayed, they would always start with a scripture. They would say, Lord, your word says, they would quote it, and then they would say, therefore we ask that. That was very, very powerful. Hang on a minute, Nigel.
There are three things that help me, I think, with my Bible reading. One is pretty much every day I have a set time, because if I wake up in the morning and think, shall I do it? Or am I a bit too tired? I'll do it later. It's battles that don't even have to be thought about, so I have a set time. Secondly, I use Bible notes, because that gives me a place to start and somewhere, and I haven't got to stick to them, but it gives me a place to start. And then thirdly, I do record when God does speak in particular circumstances, because that's a good reminder and encourager not to give up and to keep going. He's our God, today's God for us.
Thank you, Dion. Nigel, do you want to say something?
I often meet with my situation, not being able to use my hands now. I'm reading online. You can get a day verse sent to you for Bible Society. And they give you a verse. Then they give you an expanded detail. It means that that's very helpful. And I can't use the old Bible like I used to and turn the pages. And it's very, very good. That way.
Yeah, so because you can't turn the pages, you're getting it online and you get a verse and an explanation of it each time.
It goes on to other things in the Bible. He gives you the verses and chapters.
Yeah.
That's very good.
Yeah, okay. So isn't it interesting how, got a couple of examples here where there are issues which would inhibit people in the kind of what is normal engagement. That's use your eyes, your hands, whatever, and there are other ways of doing it. We've got lots of suggestions here. Helen.
can't be the only one, but I actually find it really difficult to not feel overwhelmed when it comes to reading the Bible. I kind of don't know where to start, but I've been reading, and I keep going back to it. There's a series of books called, it starts with Sensible Shoes, I think it is, and it's about women's journey, actually, and how they come together. There are all sorts of different characters from all sorts of different walks of life, but interspersed within there, there are parts where it refers back to the Bible and Scripture. So I often kind of find that I get a prompt from something else that I've read, and then I can specifically look up a verse, or it might be something that then occurs to me about, oh, like, actually, I feel a bit like that. So I'll specifically search for parts of the Bible that might be an answer to how I'm feeling. So I think there's just different ways of approaching the Bible, and I just think that's important to say. You kind of don't have to read it from beginning to end, and Yeah,
so it's the other way around, isn't it? So rather than us starting with the Bible and then reflecting on our day, you're kind of reflecting on what you're reading or what you're experiencing elsewhere, and then coming to the Bible to see what it might say into that situation. And Ian, looking at the time, you probably ought to have one or two more, but this is good.
Thank you. I think after quite a lot of years, what I find is nothing works for very long.
Yeah.
You can't keep using the same technique of studying the Bible for 40 years. And when something stops being fun, do something else. So I've done technical commentaries, I've done devotional books, I've done following the sort of chain reference to a theme, I've done reading great big chunks, I've done reading short bits, and none of those things last forever. But if something's not working, see what everybody else is doing.
Yep. So if you, yes, absolutely. If it becomes stale, the pattern in your Bible reading, do it differently. Can I just, I'm going to come to you in a moment, Will. Where have I got? Oh, they're over here. Just for those of you who have been Christian for a while, particularly, well, not necessarily, you might be a new Christian. But these books are, I think, really good. So these are called, they're all called Genesis for Everyone, Revelation for Everyone, whichever book of the Bible. New Testament ones are written by a chap called Tom Wright, and the Old Testament ones are written by a chap called John Goldingay. They take you through a book of the Bible, and I would say these are quite serious but accessible. So if you want to go a bit deeper, those books are fantastic. There's a massive series of them. I will leave those at the front. You can have a look and then look at them online or wherever you need. Will.
Thank you, Jim. I'm not sure how useful this is because there's no plan involved in it at all. I tend to just follow where it takes me. I get a lot from Geeta because she does have a plan and she reads every day and then she'll come and talk to me about it. I get a lot from church when you have a talk like yours today, Tim, and I will follow up things that I need to find from that. So I get a stimulation from Geeta to do that. And also the house group that we attend, there's always things that go on there and there's always more to find out. So it's a bit of a mystery to me. It's like exploring further because I want to know more because other things are brought to me. I don't know if it's any use to anybody, but that's how I get my stimulation.
So if you're disorganized, use the organization of someone else. Okay. Well, look, these are all ideas. They're not exhaustive. There'll be others. If you want to follow up any of those ideas, well, you know, what Bible notes do you use? Where do you start? Go and speak to some of those who have shared or have a chat with Ali, have a chat with others you know, and refresh your reading of the Bible. That, I think, is maybe the message of today. Refresh your experience of the Word of God, and may that verse then carry you through for the rest of this year. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So let me just conclude. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. And it's one of my favourite hymns. It's called Tell Out My Soul. It starts, Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord. It's a hymn of praise. I think I sang it at my wedding. I've got a feeling I might have sung it at my ordination service, goodness knows when, how long ago. And the reason I like it is partly because the tune reminds me of my childhood, because we often sang the tune at the school I was at, and that was a good experience for me. But also, the lyrics. I wonder if you can bring up the first verse, Nefemi, of this hymn. There it is, Tell Out My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord. the lyrics of this song, they just remind me of a certain type of Christian. And that type of Christian is probably Anglican, so they go to the Church of England. They're probably rather well-to-do, and they've been to public school in Oxford or Cambridge or something like that. And they are deeply, deeply committed to the Word of God. And this is just a group of people that I knew some years ago. They're passionate about reading, studying, and living the Word of God. So a really famous example would be someone like John Stott, for those of you who may know who he was. But one of those people, he was a bishop, he was president of the Evangelical Alliance, and who was a hymn writer, was called Timothy Dudley Smith. He wrote this hymn, and he died 2 weeks ago, age 97. And I had the privilege and slight embarrassment of meeting him once. I met him at a funeral. Somebody said, "That's Timothy Dudley Smith." So I thought, great, one of my favourite hymn writers. I introduced myself, and I would say he was politely disinterested, but there we go. It was worth a try. But let's use his hymn. Let's use his wonderful words of praise, because in the fourth verse, Nefemi, if you could just bring up the last verse, "Tell out my soul the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord to children's children and forevermore." This is a hymn that really ought to be sung with a piano or an organ. We haven't got one, so sing well, because Laura and I will be thrashing through the chords. But let's stand and sing, and then Ali will conclude the service for us.